And let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. As Miss Phyllis sang that song this morning, what a perfect reminder, because someday, the Bible doesn't tell us when that day will be, but someday that silver cord will break, and it's going to break for every person. And therefore, what we have been looking at is absolutely vitally important. We continue this morning in a series of messages entitled, Go to Grow. Last week, we kicked off the series with a message entitled, How Did the Great Commission Become the Great Omission? In that message, we saw that the Great Commission is a go mission. It's where the church is supposed to go out from the services, go out from this place of safety, if you will, and we are supposed to go out into the world and tell the world about Jesus. But too often the church will say things like this. Christians will say, but I just don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. We need a class in evangelism. We need methodology. We need a seminar. Well, the bottom line truth of the matter is this. We have done that in the past. In fact, we have done it several times in the past. After we do it, the excitement, the energy is great. The only problem is that the razzle-dazzle pizzazz of all that energy only seems to last for a couple of weeks. What starts out great begins to fizzle within a couple of weeks. And so we may say, well, then let's do this again. Maybe things will be different this time. However, my personal feeling, I'm asking you to stay with me through the message, okay? Because what I'm saying at the beginning, some of you are going to say, I don't agree with that. But I'll prove my point. Will you let me prove my point this morning? Will you promise to let me get through it and I'll prove the point? My personal feeling this morning is that even if we did all of that again, nothing's going to be any different until we get a hold of something that is absolutely life-changing and mind-blowing. And that's what we want to look at today, because if we do get a hold of this concept, my personal belief is that seminars and training will be 100% unnecessary. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say this. If we get a hold of this concept, and this concept absolutely revolutionizes our hearts, my heart, there will not be any need for any book to be written, much less read, concerning evangelism. There will be absolutely no need for any evangelism seminar. Organized week-long evangelistic church meetings will not be needed, and gimmicks and fads will disappear. As you look at the early church, you go through the book of Acts and you get into the epistles. Tell me, when did Paul or Peter host an evangelism training seminar? Where do you see that ever recorded in the Scripture? What kind of giveaway gimmicks were used to get the early church to pack a pew? Show me one place in the Scripture that says that they put up their banner that said, revival meetings in progress. How many times, I'm a cynic by nature, and I see those and I want to say false advertising. Don't put up a banner that says revival meeting in progress 3 weeks in advance of the meeting. How do you know revival's going to be in progress when revival isn't currently in progress, and yet we put up the banner? That's false advertisement. That's lying. You know, I don't get that. So evidently the early church had something that the church today, and I will say our church today, and I will say myself, is lacking. What could that be? Look with me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45. The Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance, out of the overflow. So whatever is in our hearts, in abundance, in excess, will spill out across our lips. Therefore, our conversation reveals what is in excess, in abundance, in our heart. Do you realize that 99.9% of people, us people, have no problem talking? In that 0.1% that is just painfully shy, you can get them talking on a subject that they are comfortable with. It may not be this overflowing fountain, but even the painfully shy, you can get them talking if you find their talking point. 99.9% of us have no problem talking and talk in excess and abundance. Let me share with you some things that are just basic observations. Some of you love March Madness, and your conversation is consumed with brackets, predictions, your hopes of who will win. Some of you love your job, or you love to hate your job. And so that is what you talk about very openly and freely. Some of you are here, and you are absolutely obsessed and consumed with politics and country, because your conversation is all about what's going on in the politics of our nation. And it just flows. I mean, you're well versed in thus saith Fox News or thus saith, you know, whatever. There are those who love hunting, and whether it's in season or out of season, doesn't matter, because it's always in season in your heart. And so you will talk about the latest buck that you got or what you're hoping to get. And you'll talk about guns and you'll talk about ammo and you'll talk about this strategy and that strategy. Fishermen are the same way. They have their things like that that they talk about. I don't think deer season is in. I'm not a hunter. I'm pretty sure deer season is not in, but last night I almost got one. Heading over to the hospice unit. And I'm not kidding you. It was one of those, if I could have rolled my window down, I could have squeaked his nose. I just happened to look to the right, and there it was. And I jerked to the left real fast and did one of these. Bambi's heart was thumping worse than mine, I'll bet you. For our shoppers, you're no different. You talk about the deals that you got, when you got them, where you got them, how you got them, what websites to look at, what time that you need to be on those websites for those specials and those deals, and here's where to find your secret coupons and blah, 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 blah. And so you'll talk about that. When you love your spouse, you talk very openly and freely about your spouse. Nobody has to prompt you to talk about your spouse because you love them. Parents have no problem talking about their children and talking about the accomplishments of their children and the things that their kids have done, especially if their kids are involved in sports and all that kind of stuff. And grandparents, oy, nobody has to prompt you to talk. Nobody has to prompt you to unfold that plethora of pictures that you carry along with you. And now, unfortunately, modern technology has made it, you know, you've got a phone that you never use as a phone, but it is a great camera. And so you just, here, let me show you pictures. You know, you couldn't carry that many in a billfold. But boy, you can carry thousands on your phone and are free to share them. Isn't it interesting that we did not take any seminars, we did not have any training, we did not read a single book that told us to talk about March Madness, our jobs, politics and country, our spouse, our hobbies, our shopping, none of that. We did not read one book, we did not go to one seminar, we did not have 1 ounce of training in doing that. And yet, we do it. Why? Because it consumes us. And it is in us in abundance, in excess, and overflowing. And it is that which comes out of our mouth without prompting. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. Therefore, our conversation is a gauge of what's going on in our hearts. So if you want to know really, you know, who can know what's really in the heart? Everybody can know what's in somebody else's heart, and we can know what's in our own heart based on what we talk about and what we talk about freely, openly, and in abundance. That reveals what's in our heart because, according to the Scripture, what's in the heart in excess flows out of the mouth. So let's look at another passage. Go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy," what? But let's not stop there. "And with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly, and he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. In other words, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are so close to getting it. You are so close." But the old saying, close only counts in horseshoes, hand grenades, skunks, and atom bombs, right? You're so close, and yet so far away. This scribe understood where the heart's condition was supposed to be. And the heart condition is to love our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and understanding. And when we do that, and by the way, the word love there is not a noun. It's not talking about love, but the word love there is a verb. It's an action word. So we put that word into action. We put that agape, and it's the agapeo is in the verb format. We put the agapeo into action in loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and all of that. And then it translates into loving our neighbor as ourselves. And you know what happens? If we love God as we ought to love God, and if we are to really love our neighbor, is to tell them about the God that we love with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and being and understanding and all that the scribes, they're so close to understanding. Because if we love God with all of our hearts, there will be no way to contain what comes out of our lips. No way whatsoever. We have been reading in the news, we've seen the stories of the awful flooding all across the Midwest. When you stop and think about the flooding that's taken place and those rivers that have flowed well over their banks, there wasn't a bunch of people in all these different states jumping into the river with buckets and taking the buckets and forcibly throwing water out across the banks. No. As those rivers filled and swelled, they naturally flowed over the banks, and they flooded every place that they came in contact with. Whatever fills the rivers of our heart overflows the banks of our mouth. Whatever fills the rivers of our heart overflows from the banks of our mouth, the banks of our lips. So, Christians, that's why I said, if we get this concept, if we get this thing locked in, you will never need to buy another book on evangelism. Isn't that awesome? And you'll never need to go and sit through another seminar or a training session. You say, "Oh, but those are great." Yeah, and they fizzle. They pump you up for just a little bit, and then after you get away from the seminar, you begin to dribble down. So we got to go chase the next seminar. Okay, pump me up. Christians, it's time that you and I stop using the external things to pump us up to do what God told us to do. If we just love Him. And I know, sitting in a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing KJV, using hymn singing Baptist church, sin-hating, devil-hating Baptist church, we would say, "Well, I love God with all of my heart." And yet, does our conversation prove it? What's the first thing that we started talking about with somebody when we walked in this morning? What's the first thing that we'll talk to somebody at work about tomorrow? When we see our neighbor, what's the first thing that we'll talk about with them? How quick is the Lord to overflow from our lips without thought. We have no problem sharing all about our lives, do we? Because we really love ourselves. Let's just be honest, nod your head. Because we have no problem talking about ourselves. Oh, I did this. We have lots of I issues. I did this and I did that and I. And yet, how long does it take before the Lord ever came out of our mouth and we start talking about Him and praising Him and magnifying Him? What's in the heart in abundance overflows off of our lips. Nothing's going to stop it. You know, all that flooding that's taking place, who can stop it? Once you get that flood warning and those waters are flowing, you see these army engineers, and I know they'll put up the sandbags and they'll try to shore up some areas, and they may stop it in some places, but it's just going to go someplace else because you can't stop it. And the heart of the child of God that is in love with God above all things will belong to a mouth that can't help but talk about Him. Let's take a look at some verses that put it together. We're going to travel through Psalms and Proverbs. So turn back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 30. Psalm 37 and verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Why? Verse 31. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The law of God's in his heart, therefore, look what his mouth talks about. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs 10 and verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Go to chapter 15. Look at verse 28. Chapter 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. One more, chapter 16, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. You see, if we want to fulfill the Great Commission, if we are going to go to grow, we have to tell people about Jesus. And it does not start with us loving the lost people. It does not start with us loving a lost world. It starts with us loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our being. Because if we do that, and by the way, that taps us into the heart and the mind of God, right? And Paul told the church of Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what was the mind of Christ Jesus? The mind of Christ Jesus was to come for lost souls. So I have to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, being, strength, everything about me if I am going to love the lost world. It has to go in that order. And the problem is we try to force reverse order. Force it. Well, I don't really feel like going to this, but I guess I will because I know I should and I know that it'll look bad if I don't. It has nothing to do with that. That's not why we evangelize. That's not why we witness. That's not why we share Jesus. We share Jesus out of an abundance of a heart that is captivated in love for Him. And as we look at this message, we're going to take maybe 3 or 4 weeks. The message is entitled, The Key to Go to Grow. Why should I love the Lord with my everything? And that sounds like a dumb question to ask, really. I mean, what do you mean, why? Isn't that obvious? And yet, maybe it's not as obvious. Believe it or not, I ran across it as I was researching and trying to put this together. I ran across a website, gave 100 reasons why I should love Jesus. No, we're not going to do 100, okay? I know some of you just went into a panic. Your heart started pounding. It's like, no, we're not going to do 100, but we're going to do several. And it's going to take us a few weeks to get through those because, again, that's the key component to evangelism. That is the key. And Christians, if we get a hold of that, or I should say, if it gets a hold of us, we will have no problem. You know, never once, have you ever known anybody that wasn't afraid to show how dumb they were by some of the things they said? I mean, some people just spill ignorance across their lips freely. And you want to look at them and say, I can't believe you just said that. And yet, as Christians, how many times do we say, oh, I can't tell anybody about Jesus. I would make a fool of myself. I wouldn't know what to say. And we start making all these excuses that we can't answer their questions. But that's never stopped us from opening our mouths and making a fool of ourselves about other things. Right? And let me tell you something. I know a whole lot more about the Lord than I know about anything else. Because I am dumber than a box of rocks on a lot of stuff. And there are some things that you want to talk about that I just have to kind of stand there and go, And I know how to fake it. I mean, I can act like I know what you're talking about. I do that all the time with people that hunt and talking about guns and stuff like that. Yeah. Let me let a secret in for you. Every guy does this. Somebody gets a new car. The first thing we do, pop the hood open. Oh, yeah. Acting like we know what we're looking at. In a new vehicle, you don't know a thing under there. You're not even real sure that has an engine. There's something there that ought to be. Well, I'm not real sure. There's too much junk under the hood. This past week, I tried to change my light bulbs in my car. Do you know you have to take your front bumper off to change your light bulbs? And even the body shop repairman couldn't figure out how to take the bumper off. I guess I'm going to have to hit another deer. It's the only way to get my bumper off. I don't know any other way to take it off. So the next time I see a deer, I'm just going to stomp on it. I need my headlights changed. Let's hit a deer. I don't know what else to do. But yet we'll stand with our head under the hood. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know. And you listen to these guys rattle off numbers and stuff. And probably if you've got 20 guys, one knows what they're talking about, 19 are just agreeing. We have no problem talking about that which we do not know. We're not afraid of it or anything else to even pretend like we know. And I'm not suggesting, Christians, that we are pretending anything. What I'm saying is the excuse that shuts us down from telling people about Jesus doesn't shut us down for talking about anything else. And the excuse that we use for talking about Jesus is the lamest and the dumbest excuse we could use. Because every child of God can know how to talk about Jesus. They would just love Him with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their might, with all of their strength. Know all the answers? No. There is not one Bible scholar alive, and you could put a room full of Bible scholars together, and they're not going to understand it all. But can we understand what is needed? Yes. Can we understand what is necessary to lead somebody to Jesus Christ? Yes. Can we tell them why God loves them and how God loves them? Yes. So why don't we? It goes back to what's in the abundance of our heart. So, go with me to 1 John chapter 4. To finish out the message this morning, one point. Why should I love the Lord with my everything? Because 1 John 4, 19 says. I'll wait for you to get there. I want you to read it out loud with me. 1 John 4, 19. We ready? We love Him because He first loved us. Read it again. Put emphasis on the because, please. We love Him because He first loved us. Why should I love the Lord? Because He loved me first. And that is the most important thing that we could start with if we want to understand what it is to love the Lord. Let's take a look at some verses. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 10 if you would. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As we look at these verses, I want us to see how love, the love of God, the love of God for us is spilled out in these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Most of us can quote Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love. He demonstrated it to us. And that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. I've got several things that Spurgeon has written that throughout the remainder of the message, I want to share these. Spurgeon wrote, "Every man that ever was saved had to come to God, not as a lover of God, but as a sinner, and then believe in God's love to him as a sinner. Jesus loved you when you lived carelessly, when you neglected His word, when the knee was unbent in prayer. He loved some of you when you were in the dancing saloon, when you were in the playhouse, even when you were in the brothel. He loved you when you were at hell's gate and drank damnation at every draught. He loved you when you could not have been worse or further from Him than you were. Marvelous, O Christ, is Thy strange love." We need to let that truth saturate our hearts and our minds, because oftentimes the love that we have for others is a love based on who they are, what they do, the kind of person that they are. We tend to love lovely people. And of course, we're all lovable, right? And so we can't imagine anybody not loving us. But there's a few of them out there that, ooh, I don't love them, do I? They're not real lovable. They're not lovely people. They're nasty. I mean, they're just nasty. There's not a good word to describe them. They're horrid, wicked, awful. Yeah, those are the people the Lord loved. Just like He loved us when we were in our sins. We've said before that maybe we met somebody and say, well, I kind of grew to love them. Maybe like ladies, it was with your spouse, right? You kind of, he grew on you. No, I know that's not true. You loved them instantly. But there are those we say, well, they kind of grew on us. Do you realize that we never grew on God? That He loved us from the beginning? I mean, before we ever came into existence, before the foundation of the world, He loved us, and He didn't love me any more in eternity past than He did when I came into this world, and than He does today. It's not a love that can grow. It's just, it's all there. It is complete 100% agape love that God has for us. We were loved so much that Jesus was willing to die for us. Say it out loud, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Spurgeon said, oh, if you do really believe that He has loved you so, sit down and turn the subject over in your mind and say to yourself, Jesus loves me. Jesus chose me. Jesus redeemed me. Jesus called me. Jesus has pardoned me. Jesus has taken me into union with Himself. And the Bible says that the cause of my love for Him is because of His love for me. In Romans 5:5, the Bible tells us that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. See, before I could ever possibly love God, I had to have His love put in me. Because I can't give back to Him something I don't have. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that agape love, that's God love. That has to be put in you before you can ever give it. It's not there in you. Christians, it's been put in every single one of us. And now it's something that we are supposed to share with others. Spurgeon said, "This is a fact for every true follower of Jesus. There is no exception to this rule. If a man loves not God, neither is he born of God. Show me a fire without heat, then show me regeneration that does not produce a love to God." It's because of the love that was put within us. Can you remember being a little kid going off to Sunday school and you had a pocket full of change? And, you know, as a little kid, you didn't work for that money. You got ready to go into Sunday school and you knew an offering basket was going to be passed and you wanted something to put in that offering. And so mom and dad fish out of their pocket that handful of change. They give you that change and you walk into class. You can hardly wait to put your offering in the basket. And when the basket is passed, you put that money in that basket. Never once concerned you that what you were putting in that basket as a little kid wasn't yours. It was nothing that came from you. It was something totally 100% given to you. And that's exactly what we give back to God. We give back to Him what He put within us. And that's what we in turn give back to other people, what God put within us. The question is whether or not we will give that love. Will we give what was given to us? It's kind of like the story about the little kid that was obviously years ago when you'd let your kids go out walking to church and things like that. And this kid had to pass, as he's going to vacation Bible school, he had to pass an ice cream shop. Who wouldn't want to stop there, right? And so the little kid, he asked mom, he says, "I need money for offering and I need money for ice cream." Smart kid. So he takes this money, and as he is walking along the road heading to vacation Bible school, he's going to get the ice cream first. The poor little kid, he trips and falls. And some of his money falls from his hands, rolls down a sewer grate, and is gone. He stands there and he looks down the sewer grate for a little bit and doesn't know what he's going to do. Finally, he offers up a prayer and he says, "Lord, I'm sure sorry that your money went down the sewer grate, but thank you for protecting my ice cream money." Spurgeon said, "Love believed is the mother of love returned. Do not let the devil tempt you to believe that God does not love you because your love is feeble. For if he can in any way weaken your belief in God's love to you, he cuts off or diminishes the flow of the streams which can feed the sacred grace of love to God." If our hearts are full of the love of God, I mean, we are just absolutely captivated with how much God loved us and loves us. It's not just past tense. It's present tense as well as future tense. Because Romans chapter 8 tells us there is nothing, nothing. And it lists off a few things there, but then it adds nothing shall be able to separate us from the agape love of God. Nothing. So a love that was there for us before the foundation of the world, a love that was demonstrated to us at Calvary, a love that was there when we came into this world, a love that was available to us when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the love that was placed within our hearts has not diminished not one iota through all the years, through all the centuries, throughout all of eternity. It has never diminished a bit. Every bit of that got put within us, Christian. And when we can become absolutely blinded by the love that God has for us, we will have no problem going out into the world and telling other people how much God loves them. When we realize how much we needed grace, how much we needed mercy, how much we needed forgiveness, and then it was given to us, wow, we'll have no problem walking out of church and seeing people differently when we are overwhelmed by the love that God has for us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, "Well, I love God." No, you can't. You can't agape love God. It's impossible. You say, "Well, at least I like Him." I'm not even sure that's possible. How can you argue and say, "I even like God," when you have rejected His Son Jesus as Savior, a gift that cost Jesus His blood, His life, a gift where Jesus said He didn't count it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of, like us, no esteem. And He took on flesh and blood and He came here. for us. How can you say that you even like him when you've turned your back on his gift of grace that he offers? Lost person, Jesus does love you, and there's no doubt about that. But he will not force you to accept him as Savior. It's an offer, the offer of salvation that's there, but you must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I wonder if today, lost person, would be the day that you do that. Would today be the day that you are overwhelmed by the fact that God loves you? Say, well, yeah, but those other people don't. Forget them for a minute. God loves you. And he's the one that you answer to for all of eternity. God loves you. He wants to save your soul. This morning, lost person, would you come and allow us to open God's word with you and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come to this invitation, as Christians, help us, Lord, to be overwhelmed by how much you love us. May it transform our thinking. May it fill our hearts. May we surrender ourselves this morning, Lord, to just pour every ounce of ourself into you, getting to know you, getting to know the one that loves us more than anybody possibly could, and certainly more than we deserve to be loved. And may that fill our hearts and spill across our lips as we encounter people throughout this world, that we might tell them about Jesus. If there is one here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, we just pray in this time of invitation that this would be the day of salvation for them. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.